Let's please turn to Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 9. We ended with chapter 24 last week, and we will pick up 25 and 26 today. And last week our study was Woe to the Shepherds, Parable of the Rotten and Healthy Figs followed that in the next chapter. And this week we have the topic of the study is actually God telling Jeremiah, I want you to warn him again, maybe, perhaps, everyone will listen and repent. That's the title of our study today. Perhaps they will listen and repent. Of course they do not. But the lead-in, really what we concluded in last week was this parable of, the Old Testament parable, example, vision that God gave to Jeremiah of two baskets of figs. One basket very, very good, one very, very rotten, unedible. Useless, needing to be thrown away. And God said the good figs are the people that are living in fear and righteousness and obedience to the prophecies that I'm giving you, Jeremiah. They're going to be hauled away to Babylon and protected. The bad figs are those who are going to suffer judgment because they reject the prophets. And actually, the message, and this is an analogy that we have to this day, the message to the people was, you know, if you surrender your own pride and arrogance and surrender yourself to the slavery of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, you will live. If you stay in your pride and arrogance and rebellion and sinfulness, then you will die. And see, they were being surrendered into really, in the big scheme of things, a wicked Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of a pagan country. And yet, if they surrendered, did the will of God, and became a slave, they lived. Well, how much better the gospel message, which our message to people is that if you turn away from your wicked way, your sin, you surrender, you humble yourself to a king and become his slave, then you will live. If you stay proud and arrogant against that king and rebel and sin against him, then you will die. It's the same message. See, it's just, only it's better. It's better because we're surrendering to an almighty, benevolent, loving God, Jesus. And really, our message is humble yourself. You are a sinner. Humble yourself. Turn your life over to Jesus and you will live. If you don't, you will die. And that's how it ends here in Jeremiah 24:9, where it says, for those figs that are proud and going to reject the message of God, it says, I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers. And today there's baskets of good figs and bad figs today. The believers and the non-believers. There is a black and a white. There is heaven, there is hell. There is no in-between. There is either surrendering to Jesus and becoming his bond slave, voluntarily asking him to be the Lord of your life, or there is fighting the very God who created us and becoming a rotten fig. In chapter 25, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the peoples of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. We're going to take a little sidetrack here by going to 2 Kings chapter 23, starting in verse 33, to understand this man Jehoiakim. He becomes the object of, he's the king during these two chapters that we're covering here today. And actually what we're going to do is look at the account in 2 Kings chapter 23 of this Jehoiakim. We covered a little bit of it a few weeks ago. We're going to cover a little bit more today to fully understand this. And then this prophecy of chapter 25 is in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. We're actually, chapter 26 is the first year, so we're actually going to go from this verse to 2 Kings, and then we're going to go actually to chapter 26 and then back to chapter 25 to keep it in chronology today for our study. So in 2 Kings 23:33, it says, now Pharaoh Necho, who was in charge, Egypt is a waning power. Egypt had been very powerful historically at this time. Babylon is rising in power, and Egypt is losing its power. But this is at the very end of Egypt's power to extend themselves out beyond the Nile River. And the last Pharaoh was Necho. Now Pharaoh Necho put him, Jehoahaz, which is Jehoiakim's brother, who had been king. See, Necho comes, he busts into Jerusalem, he takes Jehoiakim's brother, who is the king, and he says, I am taking you to Egypt, you're going with me. And now is going to be leaving his brother Jehoiakim there in Jerusalem to pay taxes to him in prison in Riblah in the land of Hamath in Egypt, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. He's basically saying, pay me or I destroy Jerusalem. I'm in your capital. I have your king by the throat, and I'm going to take him to Egypt. And Jehoiakim, I can take you by the throat, and I can kill you too. And I can take you into Egypt. But I'm going to leave you here, provided you pay taxes, and you send money my way. Again, what we're going to learn today, we're going to learn how God always wants to warn before judgment. We're going to learn how God waits 40 years. There was a King Manasseh who sinned so much that God said, I'm going to have to judge. But he waits 40 years to do that. He's compassionate, long-suffering. We also learn just the history of man and how it is always the same thing. It's a little bit different in our day because they're not busting in through walled cities. They can pick up the phone and say, I have a nuke in your city, and if you don't give me so much, or you don't do this or that. I mean, see, the world operates the same way. We have to realize that on the international circuits of kings meeting together, that they're doing these kind of blackmails and extortions on one another. In fact, the quartet, for those who don't know, the quartet is the United States, the United Nations, Russia, and Europe, the European Union. We're all meeting this week, extorting Israel for further withdrawals from the land of Israel. And they met and they said, okay, Israel, you know, even though they gave the Gaza back and all that was destroyed, you know, the greenhouse and everything were destroyed by them, and now they launched 40-some Katyusha missiles into Israel yesterday. And if you look at the front page of the world section of the paper today, they show an Israeli tank ready to artillery and go back to war with Gaza. Well, the religious thinking people were saying, this giving the Gaza back is only going to get the terrorists closer to being able to bomb your real cities. But what was the quartet doing this last week? Saying, Israel, you've got to give back some of the West Bank now too. And you've got to start doing this. And you've got to give them a corridor from the Gaza to the West Bank so that they can feel like a state. And as soon as they feel better about themselves, they'll stop sending missiles and bombing it. And what foolishness. But see, we're extorting Israel. We are the same way, sticking our hands on their throats and saying, and if you don't do this, we're going to do this and this and this. But they don't realize that God is watching who we have by the throat. And God has a way of removing our hands from the throats of his people. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in his place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And we covered why all that name change happened. I'm not going to repeat it today. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold of the people of the land from everyone according to his assessment to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Taxes are a judgment from God. You know, Pharaoh says, I want lots of silver and gold. And Jehoiakim goes, yeah, I could take it out of the city treasury and everything else, but send the tax collectors out to the people, give me all your silver and gold. And it must have been a very miserable time to live, because this was a heavy, heavy tax on the people. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Going to verse 37, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And actually, we're going to find out he killed prophets. You know, Jeremiah stands before him prophesying what God says, and another prophet who had prophesied the same thing, Jerusalem's going to be judged, Jehoiakim had personally had killed. Tracked down to Egypt and killed. And Jeremiah stands before him. He was a wicked man. In chapter 24 it says, in his days, the fourth year of his reign actually, the chapter 25 that we're going to get into in Jeremiah, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And we'll find out why as we continue through Jeremiah, why he rebelled against him. It was because false prophets said, oh, this Babylon, he's nothing. You know, God's going to destroy him. All the temple treasures that he took are going to come back. They lied to him. And Jeremiah is saying, those prophets are lying to you, king. Here is the truth. The truth is, you think that Babylon isn't going to come back. They're going to come and destroy this place. Because he came once and took some people and took some gold and silver. False prophets were saying, oh, that stuff's coming back right away. So he rebelled. But so Nebuchadnezzar now displaces Pharaoh Necho. You were paying Pharaoh Necho taxes, now you pay me taxes. Now I've come, I've taken Daniel, I've taken things from the temple, you pay me. And the Lord sent against him because he's rebelling. This Jehoiakim is rebelling. He's sinful, he's wicked, he's killing prophets. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans. Chaldeans are Babylonians. In our culture, let's call them, because they are, Iraqis. He sent, because of the wickedness of the nation of Israel and the rebellion of the king of Israel against the commandments of God, raiding bands of Iraqis, call them insurgents, are a constant thorn in the side. Bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites, who are Jordanians today. He sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant, the prophets. What did God allow to happen? Terrorists. Terrorists that came and were constantly a plague to the nation of Israel. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. And also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. In fact, let's turn and go from there to 2 Kings 21:16, or actually 2 Chronicles 33:6. Just keep your finger there. Keep your finger where we're at, and just a quick little sidelight. Jeremy and I were talking about how we'd love to encourage the men of this church and anybody else listening to maybe look at these parallel passages and at dinner time to take them and read them to your family. In fact, the passages that we're going to side reference here today could easily be a devotional all week long in your family to gain a greater knowledge and understanding of history that was applying to Jeremiah during a time of judgment that I think applies to today also. In 2 Chronicles 33:6, it talks about this Manasseh. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He sacrificed his own children to the idols of the land. He spilled innocent blood in doing so, and he also was known for murdering anybody that came against him. He just completely was a ruthless man who shed innocent blood throughout the land and caused much killing of children. In devotion to the idols, he practiced soothsaying and witchcraft and sorcery and consulted mediums and spiritists. You know what was in the news this week is that Tony Blair's wife has Tony Blair's toenail sent off to some occultist to discern what's going on in the future. And the same thing used to happen with President Reagan's wife would consult astrologers. Who knows what really the presidents do? But you know, see, God is saying, I hate this. I hate this when we have soothsaying, witchcraft, sorcery, voodoo, occultism. I'd encourage you, for those that have access to the internet, you can go to raptureready.com and scroll down a little bit, and you'll see National Guard troops coming in contact with ghosts in New Orleans. And then you'll be able to see a video clip of a CBS news affiliate station in California who sent their news correspondents to New Orleans to be alongside the California National Guard doing work in New Orleans. And it starts out, and I'm paraphrasing, but ever so slightly, I encourage you to, we tried to make it so we could show that today too. But this, you know, TV reporter goes, I know you're going to think this is strange, but you've got to hear what's going on. And they interview these soldiers who are seeing demonic apparitions appearing in the rooms of some of these places. And then the TV talks about how New Orleans is known for its voodoo, witchcraft, and cannibalism that was going on there. As a result of the influences of the French many, many years ago, I mean, everywhere the French have gone, oh, and if you're French and you love Jesus, I'm sorry. But historically, France has exported vileness. I've seen it in Africa. I've seen it, you know, you look at, anyway, besides that, it's just like voodoo is down in Haiti, and we had a Haitian pastor here a few weeks ago, a couple, 3 months ago, saying things that are hard to believe about things that in Haiti, he goes, you don't believe this, you come to Haiti. You want us, you don't believe in demons, you don't believe in the visible, seeing visible spirit results of people who serve Satan through voodoo, you come to Haiti. And you'll see the things that I'm telling you. Well, you don't have to go to Haiti. You just go with the National Guard into New Orleans, and they had a chaplain of the military going in and just praying that the demons would be rid of the place on a TV news broadcast. It was amazing. Well, God hates it because when you start doing soothsaying, Harry Potter, witchcraft, Wicca, all these other things that are in our society, you are conjuring the powers of demons, and the powers of demons are, go kill your children, go rebel against the law of God, turn away from the prophets, kill the prophets of God, destroy and bring death. And see, and that's what Manasseh did. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So, you know, let's go back again to 2 Kings 24, verse 4. It says, this Manasseh, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now, historically, we have to realize that Manasseh did this 40 years before Jeremiah is now speaking to the people. So God saw that, you know, Manasseh did witchcraft, sorcery, voodoo and stuff, killed his children, abortion, and then he waits 40 years. And actually, what happened is there was a great revival under Josiah. A descendant of Manasseh, he started to fear God, had a revival, and God says, oh, I'll wait a while. And he told Josiah through a prophet, he goes, you know, because you have turned your heart to me, I'm going to withhold the judgment I intended because of your father. But when you're gone, the people are going to go back into sin and rebellion against God, and the judgment's going to come, and now it's happening. Now Nebuchadnezzar is coming, and it's because of this blood that was shed 40 years ago. And going to verse 7, and the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. You know, Egypt's out, Babylon's in. And that's the history leading up to our chapter 25. So going back to Jeremiah chapter 25, so Egypt came, hauled off Jehoiakim's brother, where he died in Egypt. He's left in charge to pay taxes to Egypt. Babylon says, nope, we're having a new bank account open up in Babylon. You pay me instead. That's what's happening. But we see in Jeremiah 25:1 that it was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim this is going on. And Jeremiah verse 2, the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying. And what he says in chapter 25 is a lot more meaningful when we see what he said 4 years earlier in chapter 26. So it's chronologically kind of out of order here, which we're going to keep it. For our study today, we're going to put it back in order. So let's go to chapter 26, verse 1. This is right when Jehoiakim takes over. Egypt has come, taken away Jehoiakim's brother to Egypt, and now Jehoiakim is king, and Jeremiah is told to talk to him, to warn him. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came. And we must not forget, Josiah, greatest king Judah had, the greatest revival king. His two sons were corrupt, the two involved here. That this wicked man, Jehoiakim, was the son of a very righteous king who brought revival to the whole land. Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, his word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. We've been emphasizing in our previous studies, couple studies, God says, don't water down my word. We've got to remember, don't water down my word. Jeremiah is going to be preaching to this man who kills prophets. And he's going to be told by the people, we're going to kill you. Do with me what you want. I can't change what God is telling me. Only know that if you kill me, you're adding to the innocent blood that's going to be in the ground, bringing judgment from God. And that has to be our attitude too. Please, if there's anything we're getting out of this as the people of God here, the Christians that are in our little fellowship here, is that we would never water down the message because of the opposition that this message brings to the world. Because God did not want his people to water it down. Perhaps everyone will listen, and this is why. Verse 3, perhaps, God says, Jeremiah, tell him again, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purposed to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Evil demands the judgment of God. God wants us to warn so that perhaps he can stop the judgment that is planned as a consequence of the evil. And perhaps man will become humble. And see, this verse makes it very clear that man must have a free will to repent. See, saying perhaps they will. Well, not if they have no choice. There must be the choice of man to become humble or to stay proud. And then it goes on, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house, meaning the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon had built, that had been pillaged, you know, raided by Egypt already and soon to be raided by Babylon, then I will make this house like Shiloh. And again, the history of Shiloh is Shiloh when Moses brought the tabernacle of the wilderness into the promised land when they first started conquering under Joshua. When Joshua brought the people into the land, they brought the tabernacle that they had with them in the wilderness for, you know, the 40 years. And they set that tabernacle up as a worship location in the city of Shiloh, which exists to this day. In fact, it's one of the settlements of the disputed West Bank by the Jews today. And what happened is, because of their sin, God allowed the Philistines to take away the Ark of the Covenant and to destroy Shiloh. When Juanita and I were standing in Shiloh, we could still see the burned rocks from the time that it happened, about 400 years after they came into land. Still, you could see the burning that had occurred, completely destroyed. And what Jeremiah says, you don't repent, this house, which you've just given a new paint job and a new door, it will be destroyed just like Shiloh. It will be gone and burned, is what he was telling the people. And here's another sidelight for your home devotionals this week. Read 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 4 and see the kind of sins that led to the destruction of Shiloh. It doesn't say in Samuel, it talks about the war and how the Ark of the Covenant got taken by the Philistines. What it doesn't say in Samuel is that after they took the Ark of the Covenant, they went to where Shiloh was and they burned it and destroyed it completely. So the priests and the prophets, verse 7, and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests, and we must parenthetically understand this to be false priests, priests in name only, because priests were supposed to be servants of the Most High God who would have agreed with Jeremiah and agreed with the truth of what he was saying, and the prophets, and we must understand false prophets, and all the people seized him saying, you will surely die. This would be the equivalent of a prophet going to Washington, D.C., getting a big bullhorn that broadcasts to the White House and to the Capitol Hill and say, if you don't turn away from your wicked ways, it would be like a prophet going to Jerusalem today and standing outside the Knesset and outside of the Prime Minister's house and say, if you don't repent and turn from your wicked ways. See, it is just as applicable to Israel and to any nation. And tragically, Israel, brought back into the land by the mighty hand of God, they're just like us. They abort their Jewish babies just like we abort our Gentile babies. They have homosexual rallies just like we have homosexual rallies. They do all the sins of the world. Well, that's going to change because God is going to be judging them. He's also judging the world because of the things that we're doing. seize him. You will surely die. We will kill you for this message. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. You know, in the past, we've had certain Christians, well-known Christians, make statements like, you know, we better repent or we're going to be judged like Sodom and Gomorrah. And, it becomes front page news and all the radio stations and TV stations. Oh, we should get rid of this guy. And it's the same. It's the same thing today. These people that just simply prophesy that we will go. We don't have to receive a direct, you know, revelation like Jeremiah did from God. We have the direct revelation from God. It's the Word of God. And this evil will demand a judgment from God, the evil that we do. And God told Jeremiah to speak in case they would listen. Did they listen? They didn't listen. So today, God says, hey Kevin, hey Joe, hey Mary, hey Nancy, hey, speak in case they listen. Because there's the judgment of a nation, but there's also tragically and more personally, there's the judgment of every soul that we come in contact with. A soul is headed to hell because they're in rejection and rebellion against God. And we go to that soul, we don't water down the message. And we say, unless you turn from your wicked ways and turn from your rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and died for even you, unless you humble yourself and agree to be a slave of the very God who gives you the breath of life in your body, created you to recognize that He alone is God so that you could have everlasting life, He sent Jesus. And if you reject that message and rebel against Him, you will die in your sins and be forever separated from that God because you said, get out of my life and I don't want you. But when you go to that place where there is no God of love because you said you didn't want to be around Him, and so He says, okay, you're not around me, you go to this place called the Lake of Fire where He doesn't exist and His love and His mercy and compassion doesn't exist, and you'll wish for eternity that you had not been so proud in this breath of life that you have here on earth. Just because you wanted to go after the lusts and pleasures and be the hit at the parties. And so we have that. See, God tells us, warn them, even though in case they listen, well, praise God, in my case, I did listen to those people that told me that message many years ago. And there will be some still left. But He doesn't, you know, there's many that won't listen, but we still must tell. When the princesses of Judah heard these things, these are the senators and the legislators now in our scheme of things. They came up from the king's house, from Capitol Hill to the house of the Lord, where Jeremiah is saying all this, sat down in the entry of the new gate. They just put up a new gate. In fact, a previous king had built this high gate into the temple area, been, you know, worn down. They put a new paint job on the temple, and now Jeremiah is saying, your new paint job is going to be destroyed. They came to the new gate of the Lord's house, and the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. You know what he was really being persecuted for? What was his real problem? What would it be today? You're not patriotic. Jeremiah, you're not patriotic. We're not allowed to say anything bad. The judgment's going to come, that our capital's not going to be here, that our people and our soldiers aren't going to always be the best, that we're not going to always be a world power, that we're going to... You're not being patriotic. And Jeremiah is saying, I am patriotic to the God who sent me to this world. Because my citizenship is not of this world. My citizenship is in heaven with a God who will reign forever and ever and ever. And I thank God for this country. It still is the best place in the world to live. And I've seen a lot of the rest of the world. It is. But see, our message should be, we better stop being so offensive to God in what we do. Or this great country that we do live in and we appreciate is not going to be great so much longer. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that He has pronounced against you. All this he's saying to a king who kills people. Imagine, you know, again, we really haven't seen persecution as Christians in this country. When it does happen, what it always does is it emboldens people that really love God. To see persecution coming actually just kind of emboldens us, and I pray we'll always pray for that encouragement from the Lord to be bold. As for me, verse 14, as for me, here I am, in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. The abortionists would be good to read this verse, and anybody else that sheds blood, is that the blood shed is a damnation against you, the shedder, the city in which it happens, and the very country in which it happens. And we must, this is a study today of understanding the character of God, His patience waiting 40 years, His desire to warn people, and also just really how sin works to bring condemnation to those who rebel against God. We notice that Jeremiah did not run and hide. He speaks to a murderer. He says, I'm going to kill you. He goes, okay, do with me what you want. I'm just preaching God and my life is His. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that dwells within me. We really are owned by God, and so we should trust our lives to Him as we give this message. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and prophets, this man, they're changing their tune now here because he's been bold to proclaim about God. This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then certain of the elders, and these are wise men elders of the land, rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, this prophet Micah, verse 18, of Moresheth, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion, Israel, shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will be the bare hills of the forest. So the prophet came to King Hezekiah. This prophet came to Hezekiah and says, there has been so much sin here. Israel's about to be judged and Jerusalem destroyed. That's what this Micah did. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him, this prophet, to death? Did he, Hezekiah, not instead fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them, but we are doing a great evil against ourselves. Here's another thing to write down for your devotions this week. 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20. 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 32. And learn about King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah called a great revival for the people too. Josiah did an even better revival, but Hezekiah said, let's turn from our wicked ways, started tearing down the idol temples that were in the area, and he started returning back to God and calling the people back to the Passover celebration, and in other ways bringing revival to the land. And to the point where the Assyrians conquered northern 10 tribes of Israel during this time, and 185,000 Assyrian troops are outside Jerusalem to destroy Hezekiah and the people. And what happens in 2 Kings 19:35? And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 people. So, see, judgment was coming in the form of the Assyrians. Judgment came and destroyed the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Then it's sitting right outside Hezekiah's door, and Hezekiah took a letter from the head of the general of the Assyrians, and he spread it out before God, and he goes, God, I've been trying to serve you. I've been trying to repent. See these threats? Can you deal with it? You know, we're always thinking about our strength in the number of tanks and planes and satellites and everything that we have as a country, but you know what? That's all meaningless. It means nothing. Because that can go just like that. But our real strength, the real strength of this country for the life of this country, was when we feared God and He would protect us. He can protect us to the point where we can sit there. I don't have any tanks or planes or chariots or horses or anything. I don't have anything, but I got 185,000 people that are going to kill me tomorrow. God, could you take care of it? Sure. Do it in my sleep. Wait, he doesn't sleep or slumber, just in, people. Kevin, he doesn't sleep. Okay, yeah, I know. Just trying to make a point. It's not difficult for him. But see, if we turn away from God, the strength that we think we have is actually a weakness. Now, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shimei, of another place, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim, the same king, the king with all his mighty men and all of his princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard that he was going to be killed, he ran. He ran to Egypt. Instead of continuing to preach the word, he ran to Egypt. And he thought he could hide. Well, the king sent some hitmen, some assassins, after him. They arrested, they found him in Egypt, brought him back to the king. The king had him killed. So again, that if he was a true prophet, we're assuming he was a true prophet giving a true message, when he heard he was going to die, he ran. And he dies. Jeremiah, he's a true prophet. He tells the king the truth. They're going to kill him. He says, fine, kill me if you want, but I'm going to stick in town and keep preaching until you do, or until the Lord stops giving me a message. And so verse 24, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, who was the father of Gedaliah, which was a righteous, very righteous man left in charge by Nebuchadnezzar later on, who was assassinated. This man, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. In other words, it was a very powerful man that convinced the king, let's not kill him. And he was able to prophesy again. So, going back to Jeremiah 25. And because, now we have to remember that because Jeremiah did not run away, and he stays there for 4 years, at least, 4 years, and we don't know what he did between this, but Jeremiah now records, okay, the word came to me again 4 years later. And he's here to give this message 4 years later. In verse 2, actually, chapter 25, verse 2, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, 4 years later, Nebuchadnezzar has come, he's breached the walls, he's hauling stuff away from the temple very soon after this message. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. And I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. I mentioned in the past 24 years you prophesied before judgment came, and it's actually 23. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent, now everyone from his evil way and evil doings. Verse 6, do not go after other gods to serve them, and I will not harm you. And consider this for your family, if there's any evil, and consider for your own life, that the Word of God is saying, get it out of your life. The things that we allow into our minds, are they based on this evil, wicked world? The things that we take into our bodies, is any of it based on the evil, wicked world? The prophets are saying, depart from your evil, wicked way, and serve God so that you don't suffer any of the kind of judgments. Now, for those as Christians, those who truly know Jesus as their Savior, I mean, we are saved. We're going to go be in heaven. But this life that we have is truly owned by Him. And He's saying, turn, because some of these consequences of the sins of this world can shorten your life and bring discipline from the Father. Yet you have not listened, verse 7, to me, and says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of the hands of your own hurt, talking about making idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. God calls this Gentile pagan king my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. In fact, one of the other prophets, Habakkuk, he was standing in amazement. God, you're using a wicked nation. to come and bring judgment. And God says, yeah, but Judah has to be judged. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh and gladness. We've talked about this before. And in verse 11, it says, for 70 years, Jeremiah was told by God, 70 years there's going to be judgment. And we learned both on our Wednesday night study and last week, we mentioned it briefly, that the 70 years judgment is because they were required by the law of Moses to every 7 years leave the land fallow instead of harvesting it planting and harvesting it every year. And so God said, you haven't been doing that, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kick you out of the land and let the land have its Sabbath. Well, if you think about that, that's 490 years they didn't obey God about the Sabbath. And so that he's needing 70 years back for the land. And actually, Leviticus, hundreds of years earlier, Leviticus chapter 26, anticipating the people were going to violate that law and that God would have to kick them out to give the land its rest. He says in Leviticus 26:43 on, he says, and so I'm going to kick you out of the land. But here's a clincher verse that this is so important in our culture today, where it says, I will send them out, but I will not utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Now, again, to emphasize, some people say that God is totally done with the Jews. They were kicked out of the land because they killed Jesus. They're in rebellion today, trying to take over the world through banks and everything else. They're an evil people and all this stuff. And so God is done with them. And God says right here in Leviticus, I might discipline my children. I might kick them out of the land. I might do all kinds of judgments on them. But I do remember my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they will not be completely cut off. He is not done with Israel until Jesus returns. And actually, and so the church has not replaced Israel. God is still concerned about his people. And then back to Jeremiah 25:11, it says, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Verse 12, and actually I should say Daniel was reading this part of Jeremiah when he realized that his captivity was about over, and you can read that in Daniel chapter 9. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. Now, this is an important other concept of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God promises them, your descendants will be my witness people on this earth. You're going to be that lighthouse on the beach for the rest of the world to see that they serve one and true living God with the Ten Commandments and the other commandments to reflect who he is, and I will bless you and watch over you as a people. And you're a witness people as long as you obey my law. And by the way, if you don't obey my law, I'm going to be judging you, but you're still going to be mine. So what happens is they're a witness people and they're used by God, but the influences of the world come in and they start sinning against God. God disciplines them by using a nation, by using people to discipline the nation of Israel. Then God notices that those people disciplining his people are enjoying it a little bit too much. And then he sits there and he goes, you're overjudging my people. And then he judges those people. And again, that is something that we need to understand as we watch the world judge the nation of Israel. Because, in fact, an analogy, when I was growing up in school, and I don't know if this is true for all schools, but all the schools I knew of, from the kids that went to other school, the principals had a paddle hanging up in their office that was for people that were rebellious in school. And the one that I was actually, you know, at the time I was in the principal's office, he pointed to the paddle and had holes in it, which he explained to me was because he didn't want the wind resistance when it's smacking down on my rear end, he didn't want the wind resistance to slow down from the pain that would be inflicted on my rear end. And it was the culture of the time, back when people used to refer to their teachers as Mr. and Mrs., back when they would say, yes, Mr. Katunian, and my math teacher who just, anyway, yes, And all the things, you know, where there was discipline in the school, we actually got to learn things and stuff. And back in that time, if you got a spanking at school, which the principal had the ability to, you know, you're a troublemaker, and so here's the deal. Either the paddle, in my case, it was you're fighting out on the playground, it's either the paddle, or we're going to put you into the gym with the PE teacher and you and this other guy and you get boxing gloves on and decide who's alpha dog here, or you're going to decide you're not going to fight on the playground anymore. And so we chose not to fight on the playground anymore. But had I gotten paddled, then back in the culture of the day, you would expect to get paddled again at home. But had I come home and my face is all bleeding and my eye is pulverized and wounds are opened up on me, and I came home, wow, Dad says, what happened to you? Well, you know, you said the principal could discipline me and if I was lipping off, and so he decided to just whale me. And I think my dad would have said, I think we're going to go talk to the principal. And see, that's what the world's doing right now. The rest of this chapter is actually God saying to the world, I said discipline. I didn't say annihilate. I said discipline. I didn't say divvy up all my land. By the way, our assistant here, he and I have been working on a song. He came up with a song to the lingo of this land is your land, this land is my land. And we've done it from the perspective of God, and you can listen to it on our website. This land is God's land. This land ain't your land. You mess with my land, I'll mess with your land. And it's kind of a neat little song, and we're going to be playing it. Jeremy's going to play it for us in a week or two when it more applies in the verse that we're getting to. But see, the rest of this chapter is really God saying, you've enjoyed the discipline of my people too much. Babylon, you have destroyed my people. I'll destroy you. So verse 13, so I will bring on that land all my words, which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also. The Iraqis will become subservient to many nations as they're conquered as a perpetual desolation. Verse 15, for thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. So Jeremiah is given the cup of God's wrath and says, I want you to go to all the nations that have been surrounding Israel trying to destroy it, and I want you to go to this nation and say, drink this. What is it? The cup of the wrath of God for what you've done to Israel. What's this? Cup of the wrath of God for doing... Boom, boom, boom. And right now, you're all going to be dealt that wrath through the nation of Babylon, but then Babylon itself is going to be destroyed. And then it goes on. Let's go to verse 29. It says, for behold, I bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. That happens to be Jerusalem. That's God saying it's his city. And should you be utterly unpunished? I have used you to discipline Israel by punishing Jerusalem. Should I leave you unpunished because you totally destroy my people? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword. And now I think he's jumping to the very future. I think he's jumping all the way to our day. I will bring a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth. Back then it wasn't all the inhabitants of the earth. It was just the nations around there. Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout. And those who tread the grapes of his wrath, against all the inhabitants of the earth, a noise will come to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword. Behold, verse 32, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, farthest parts of the earth. In that day, verse 33, and at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They won't be lamented or gathered or buried. You know, I think for the first time in history, they're actually talking about there's a chance that that many of the people in New Orleans won't even be buried. They won't be able to really find them, that some that have been killed in that disaster. And then it goes on to say, wail, shepherds, and cry. The false shepherds. The people who said it would never happen. The people who kept on encouraging the people, we can do without God. We don't need him in our culture. We'll kick him out. And as we mentioned on Wednesday, we have a Christian dad in Massachusetts this last week, and you can pray for him, who's on jury trial because he pulled out his kindergartner's son from forced homosexual training in the curriculum in Massachusetts, which is all over the country, by the way. But, you know, the kindergartner has to bring home, you know, I got two mommies, I got two daddies kind of curriculum to make those that are adopting homosexual couples, adopting people, make those kids feel at home, the fact that they have homosexual parents. And he sits there and he goes, you know what, school, I want my kid out of this kind of perversion. We're not going to do that. We're not going to let you pull him out. We're not going to tell you when this perversion is being taught. I'm not leaving here until you do. Oh, really? 911, could you please pull off this trespasser? Judge says he's not allowed to go to any county school property. And now he's on trial for trespassing because he didn't leave right when he was told to. And, you know, there's a handout on the side table about that. Woe to the shepherds. Woe to the people in charge of this country. Woe to the leaders. Woe to the judge and jury and prosecutor and everybody who would call into condemnation a father wanting his kindergartner to not be fed the homosexual lifestyle in this perverted nation that is getting this way. And we do have to, as Christians, warn them. Because perhaps they will listen. If they don't listen, if we don't turn away from this perversion, if we don't stop calling evil good, good evil, we will not be a world power. We will go to third world status. We will be having our bodies strewn through the streets and nobody to bury them. We will be judged by God. Perhaps we'll listen, which is why we must warn. The last days are clearly, at the end of this chapter, a global reenactment of the history of Jeremiah's day. Because you see Jeremiah talking Babylon, then all of a sudden, the whole world, all the nations, all the kingdoms, from one end of the earth to the next, we're heading towards the tribulation period. Because the wickedness now isn't just Israel. It isn't just Babylon. It is global. Where is there a place to go where you can live a God-fearing life? There used to be a place, it used to be America, where you could go, a land of the free, a home of the brave, where you could serve and worship this God. Now we're being arrested for wanting to worship that God and obey His commandments. Again, what about you? You know, I pray everybody here knows Jesus and we're willing to surrender to Him and let Him be the Lord of our life and the Master of our little world, our little nation. And that truly when He says, Kevin, that sin and wickedness, flee from it. Yes, Master. Yes, Teacher. Yes, because I know that if I turn to wickedness and sin against you, that there will be consequence for those things. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord God, and what an awesome thing it is. And what an amazing history, Lord. And Father, I do. I just lift up our nation. I lift up your people, Lord God. And even in my own heart, I want to be like Jeremiah, to warn while there's still time that perhaps someone will listen. To help us to be bold and to not run. And to, Father, pray for our neighbors and our friends who, if we are truly in these last of the last days where this global cataclysm is coming, that God, you would help us to be a witness and a light post, a lighthouse on the stormy beach. Again, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. To Mount St. Helens area, and there's a lava tube in there. It's a place you can go in a cave that goes a half mile back there, maybe more, in total pitch blackness, pitch black, darkness. Without a light, you can't even get around in there. You don't even know where you are. In fact, I encourage our group, let's turn all the lights out. Just feel what it is to be in darkness and to not be able to get out. And see, the light, the Word of God is a light to our path. Somebody trying to get through that tunnel, turning a light off, would be considered foolish. And so it's foolishness for the world to turn off the light of God. And you're there to try and turn it back on, turn their flashlight on, help them find the way. God bless you and keep you in His care as you endeavor to do that, and bless you and keep you in safety until He comes. In Jesus' name, God bless.